welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let us consider the subject, hell and who is going there. Now, from the very title, it might appear to some that we are going into an area where we have no right. Judging the souls of people is the work of God, not man. But we are making no judgments based on our own standards. We would violate the Word of God to do that. But we are obligated to learn and respect the judgments that God has revealed in His Word. And this is what we propose to do in this lesson. The very nature of the subject makes it unpopular. None like to dwell on the subject of hell. It's just not a pleasant thing to think about. But it evidently must be important, or God would not have told us about it. Being a Bible topic, it is a message that must be preached. In fact, we probably need to hear more sermons more often than we do on this theme. Some would immediately dismiss this lesson in disbelief of hell. You see, they deny there is such a place, or that there will ever be any punishment of anybody after death. They do not think anybody will ever go there, even if there is such a place. Universalists, they think everybody is going to be saved. But the Bible speaks of both the saved and the lost, does it not? Liberals and modernists deny the existence of hell like they deny the existence of heaven. But the Bible teaches both of them. They simply do not believe the Bible to be God's Word at all. Some religionists believe in reward and accept the reality of heaven, but inconsistently deny punishment and deny the reality of hell. The Bible teaches both, however. Why accept one and deny the other? Few are willing to accept the severity of the teaching found in the Bible on this subject. Being anxious to please, many preachers will just omit the topic from their sermons altogether. Others may mention it in passing, while some others will water it down and soothe it over the very best way they can. But we're inclined to think that people would not be so quick to joke about hell if they knew what God's Word had to say about it, and who is going there. Like when we try to describe heaven, words do not adequately describe the horrors of hell, any more than words can adequately describe the glories of heaven. But enough is said, and said in such a way, that we don't have any problem knowing that we don't want to go there. Is there punishment after death for anyone? The Scripture says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Luke 16:22-25. Now, was the rich man in punishment or not? Well, surely he was. And this was after his life on earth. He was in hell, reality in Hades, the unseen state of the dead, which is not the final place of punishment as yet, but in torment nonetheless. Again, Jesus warned in Luke 12:4-5. "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say, fear him." And again in Matthew 25:46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, friend, those are the words of Christ himself. And listen to the inspired Apostle Paul. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:28-29. And again in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And here another apostle, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that should be ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:4-9. Now with this array of scriptures, can there be any doubt in the mind of an honest person that the Bible teaches the reality of punishment after death for those who are ungodly? Now you may not believe the Bible, but there can't be any doubt that the Bible teaches the reality of punishment. And where is that place? What is it called? It is called hell. The word Gehenna appears only 12 times in the New Testament and is translated hell. It refers to that final place of punishment for the wicked. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. And Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And how is hell described? Well, we might answer very inadequately. It's not that God has not told us enough, but that is beyond our ability to comprehend how horrible hell really is. But the scripture says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Another phrase, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 describes hell as a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And once more, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I want you to please notice the terms that are used in Scripture to describe hell. Outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, torment, pain, anguish, lake of fire and brimstone. My dear listening friend, it is beyond our worst imaginations. And how long must hell be endured? You know, when we become sick, one of the first questions we ask, how long before I will be well again? If we break a bone, we ask, how long before I can take off this cast? We have the expectation that at some point in time, we're going to be relieved from the problem. And therefore, some have invented the doctrine of purgatory, where one goes and burns until he's paid for his sins. Well, the Bible teaches nothing like purgatory. It teaches that man cannot pay for his own sins. This would be salvation apart from the blood of Christ.
we would be paying our own debt and eventually delivered. But it is false from the very start. And others teach that the wicked at death will simply be annihilated. They'll cease to exist. And their punishment will be that they just simply exist no more. Their punishment is not one that includes torment, because they will just cease to be. But friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say as to how long hell will be endured? Revelation 14, forever and ever. Revelation 20, forever and ever. In Mark 9, unquenchable fire where the worm dieth not. Matthew 25 speaks of life eternal and punishment everlasting. The word translated eternal and the word translated everlasting, they're exactly the same word. Heaven and hell exist together, one just as long as the other. Is there really any doubt regarding what the Bible teaches? That there is a place called hell, a place that shall never end? There will be no hope, no end. Those who go there are forever locked in. Once there, forever there. And who is going there? Again, we would insist we have no right to make our own judgments, but we do have the obligation to respect what God has warned. God is the judge, and He's told us who's going there. And even though some may say nobody is going there, we'd better listen to God rather than men. Even though some say that nobody can say who's going there, we can say what God has said, and say it with confidence. You know, some follow the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination, and that doctrine contends that some are predestined to heaven and others are predestined to hell even before they are born, and they can do nothing about it one way or the other. Of course, if that were true, that would mean the entire mission of Christ to save was a farce. That would mean the invitation to be saved is extended insincerely. That would mean that man is not responsible for his spiritual condition or his destiny because he has no choice in the matter. He may as well give in and give up because it was settled before he was born. Such a doctrine makes a mockery of the entire biblical record. But again we ask, what does the Bible teach as to who is going to hell? Now I wish to read to you a number of passages. From Ephesians 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friend, there are two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And here we have a whole host of sins and people that will not be in the kingdom of God, therefore they'll be in the kingdom of the devil. And the Scripture teaches that more will be lost than saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Hell is the place of the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse 41. This includes Satan's messengers and fellow workers. John teaches, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. And James wrote that friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4:14. Those that follow the sinful ways of the world cannot be saved while in that spiritual state. Furthermore, Jesus taught that those who have neglected doing good works shall hear the words, "Depart from me," Matthew 25. In Romans the 2nd chapter, "But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile." Paul wrote, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 1 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Those that do not obey the truth are included among those that shall go to hell. Cannot then you see why Christians urge people to obey the truth of the gospel? It is so they can escape hell. The reason the gospel is such good news is because, when obeyed, it enables one to escape hell. The gospel, which includes facts and promises and also includes commands that must be obeyed, friend, that is there to help us escape hell. Man must believe in Christ, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins into Christ, where he reaches the shed blood of Christ, and live according to the gospel. This must be obeyed. To not obey is to seal our spiritual condemnation in hell. And also, those who become unfaithful as Christians will go to hell. 2 Peter 2:20-22. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now it says the first state of a person is that he's lost in sin, but the latter state, the state of one who had become a Christian, who becomes unfaithful and turns back, is even worse. Certainly, since it is said to be worse, the unfaithful Christian is lost. Probably the reason that he's in a worse state is because, having heard the only message of truth and now turning from it, there's nothing else to which he can turn. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God," Luke 9:62. This shows that the one who draws back will be lost. Revelation 2 in verse 10 admonishes that the faithful will receive the crown of life. Are we to suppose that the unfaithful will receive the crown anyway? It is to the faithful servant that the Lord says, "Well done," in Matthew 25. And to the lukewarm Christian it shall be that he will be spewed out, Revelation 3 in verse 16. My dear listener, there are three primary motives for serving God. One, of course, is the hope of reward. The other is the fear of punishment. And the third is the love for God. And of course, the third, love for God, is the highest and noblest motive. But God uses all three to motivate man to come to him for salvation. All three make a contribution toward our conversion. Paul said, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. Dear listener, will you be persuaded? The writer of Hebrews said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And again he said, "See that refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.